Has your faith ever been tested? You feel like your faith has ever been put to the fire, so to speak? Trial, suffering, sorrow. Well, we know that's what Job's experiencing. And throughout this process, we've seen Job respond with great faith. No doubt there's been weaknesses, but he's had great faith. And we're going to look at one of those outstanding statements of faith that Job gives us in chapter 23. Verse 10, here's what the Bible says. But he knoweth, that is God knoweth, but he knoweth the way that I take. God knows where I've been, Job says, and God knows where I'm going. He knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, tested me, when he hath put me through the fire, I shall come forth as gold. Now, Job is in this cycle of conversations with his so-called friends who've done nothing but scorn him and make him miserable in this season of suffering. And in spite of all that Job is having thrown his direction, we are seeing him respond with some very high moments of faith. Those are the places that we have intended in this study through the book of Job to focus on. Let me remind you of a couple of those. Job chapter 1 and verse 21, Job said, after losing everything in that one 24-hour period, his children, his wealth, his houses, his wife turned his back on him. And through all of that, Job says in Job 1:21, the Lord has given, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. What a great statement of faith on the worst day of your life. On the worst day of your life, Job stands up and says, God gives and God takes away. I'm still going to bless the name of the Lord. What a great faith. And then when his wife says, just curse God and Job. We don't put too much blame on her because these same things are happening to her just like they are to Job. But still, nonetheless, she does say, just curse God and take your life. And Job says in Job 2:10 to his wife, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not also receive evil? And the Bible says in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What great faith. Then you fast forward in all of this conversation between he and his friends. He says in Job 13:15, though he slay me, though God kill me, yet will I trust in him. And then last week in Job 19, verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job is responding with a great deal of faith here. Just no wonder why God included this into the canon of his scripture so that we can learn how to walk by faith when we walk through the fires of life. And again, that's not to say that Job hasn't had weak moments or low points. I think clearly we've pointed that out in this study through the book of Job. He has had weak moments and he has had low points. But it's important in suffering, my suffering and in your suffering, that we fix ourselves on those moments of strong faith as we endure the trials of life. But Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have been of no help to him. In fact, we'd all agree that they have made things worse for Job. And these three men who have beat him down rather than pick him up, I believe, represent a religious worldview that we call Phariseeism. Now, the Pharisees were the religious sect, the religious group of people that existed in Jesus' day. And even though they didn't exist in Job's day, we see the mindset of the Pharisees permeating these three friends. What is the mindset of Phariseeism? Well, it's pride, self-righteousness. It's a hateful mentality, a hurtful spirit. They lack grace. They lack compassion. They lack humility. Pharisees ultimately see themselves as superior to everybody else. And though Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are not identified as belonging to this group of Pharisees, there is no question that with each response, with each accusation, every time they talk to Job, it's a continual reminder that they have a Pharisaical mindset about Job, spirituality, and life in general. Of course, it's at this point in their accusations and opinions about Job and his suffering that we just find more of the same. In fact, turn over to chapter 20. They're not really saying anything different than what they've already said. They're just saying it louder, and they're saying it stronger than what they've said before. You might even write down there, if you like to take notes there in your Bible or maybe in the handout that's been provided for you, you might even write down the words at the top of chapter 20, the same old stuff, the same old stuff. Because that's exactly what these men are doing. They've gone through one cycle. They're halfway through the second cycle. There's at least going to be one of them that's going to speak three times. But at this point, as we're halfway through our study of Job, it's just the same old stuff. They're saying the same thing they've already said, just louder and stronger. And here's the next one to speak up, Zophar. He speaks up in chapter 20. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because, again, it's more of the same, and you can read it for yourself. But notice a few verses. Notice verses 1 and 2 of Job chapter 20. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, notice this, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer. And for this, I make my haste. In other words, Job, I'm just going to say what's on my mind. Now, I chuckle at that because this is not the first time Zophar has spoken up. And I don't know what he calls, what he said before, but he's been speaking his mind this whole time. It's almost when you get to chapter 20, it's like, you know what? I've been holding back on you, Job, but I'm just going to say what's on my mind. I'm just going to speak what I'm thinking. I'm just going to tell you the way it is. And I just think we always need to be reminded from time to time about being careful of people who are quick to speak their mind. That's what he's doing here. Verse 2, he says, my thoughts cause me to answer. I'm going to speak what I'm thinking, I'm going to say what's on my mind, and when is he going to do it? Quickly. For this I make my haste. I'm going to do this as quick as I can. I'm not going to think through it. I'm not going to pray about whether or not I should say it. No, I'm just going to say it, and I'm going to say it as quick as I can. Be weary of people that way. If you're that type of person who's quick to speak what's on your mind, without praying, without seeking out the sensitivity of a situation, without considering whether or not is what I say, is it true, is it helpful, is it needful, is it kind, are these things that I'm going to say, is it edifying to other people? He's certainly not asking those questions. He's just going to say what's on his mind, and that's what's going to get him in trouble. Look at verse number 4. It's just more of the same. Knowest thou not, Job, this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrisy but for a moment. Job, you're wicked. That's what Zophar saying. Don't you know this? Job, we've been telling you this. You're wicked. You're a hypocrite. And God is going to kill you. God is going to kill you. That's what he's saying in verses 4 and 5. The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment. He's actually giving a little bit of false doctrine here. Because what Zophar is concluding is that all wicked people die early. Is that true? No, it's not true. But he's speaking what's on his mind. He's making haste to say what he wants to say. And he's accusing Job, and he's pointing at Job, and he's wounding Job by saying, you're wicked, you're a hypocrite. That's why all this suffering's on your life. And you know, Job, God is going to kill you. It's just more of the same. remainder of Zophar's thoughts and the rest of the chapter. I don't have time to read it all. We're just how painful the death of the wicked is. He's continuing to shoot a straight arrow at Job, accusing his suffering to be the judgment of God as a result of his sin. In fact, Zophar goes on to say that not only do wicked people die early, but when they die a more painful death than what righteous people do. Again, we ask that question, is that true? Well, let's see how Job responds in chapter 21. Verse 1 says, "But Job answered and said," and throughout this chapter, Job is responding to the rebuttal of Zophar's conclusion that wicked and hypocritical people do not die a painful death. They do not die a quick one. In other words, it's not always that conclusion. Some may, but not all of them do. In fact, he spends the entire chapter arguing that that's not always the case. That there are wicked people who do live long lives, and there are wicked people who die in excellent health. Go down to verse 34. It's a good summary of Job's thoughts toward Zophar's conclusions and how he felt about their overall words to him. Job chapter 21, verse 34, he says, "How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing your answers there remaineth falsehood?" In other words, what you are saying is not true, and I don't trust you, and I don't trust your vain attempts to try to comfort me. You have failed each and every time, and you're still failing. What you're saying is not true across the board, and what you're saying is not true of me. You see, the thing that we are reminded of every time we come back to the book of Job on Sunday nights is just how insensitive Job's friends are about their conclusions regarding his suffering. When it comes to your opinion and my opinion and your conclusions and my conclusions about people and situations, perhaps it would be helpful that we hear what Oliver Crowell once said. "I beseech you," Oliver said, "in the bowels of Christ, think it possible that you might be mistaken." Because in our jumping to conclusions, in our making haste to speak what's on our mind, in our natural fleshly often ability to say, "Well, I know why they're going through that. I know why they're experiencing that. I know why they're suffering these things," consider it every once in a while that you and I, in our great knowledge, most likely could be wrong. Bildad's wrong. Zophar's wrong. Eliphaz is wrong. And Job is calling them on the carpet. Well, we come to chapter 22. You follow along, go to chapter 22. And it's just becoming nauseating, really, how these men are acting. Zophar's concluded. Job has responded. Eliphaz now speaks up, and he's going to speak up for the third time and what will be his final time. And again, it's just the same old stuff. That's why I'm moving through it rather quickly. It's just the same old stuff. Look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'Can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous, Job? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment?'" In essence, here's what Eliphaz is saying to Job. Job, God doesn't care about you. He doesn't. You think that in this quest to discover why God has allowed you to experience this, you think God actually cares. You think God is actually interested. You think God is actually concerned about where you're at. I want to just tell you something, Job. God doesn't care about you. I find it interesting that he says, even in verse 3, "Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous?" Because what's Job been saying? Listen, there may be some wickedness in my life that I don't know about for the reason why God is allowing this, but I've done my best to live a righteous life. And Eliphaz is like, "God doesn't care about your righteousness, Job." God doesn't care about you. Look at verse number 5. Is not thy wickedness, Eliphaz says, is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? Job, you're a great sinner. You're not just a sinner. You're a great sinner. You're a grade A sinner. And your sins are infinite. That means your sins are endless. They're just going to keep on going on. You're never going to stop being the sinner that you are, Job. And here's what happens. They've been accusing Job of being a sinner, that his suffering is a direct result of his sinful ways and rebellion against God, but they haven't been able to say in 22 chapters exactly this big sin and rebellion that has caused all this to come upon his life. Isn't that interesting? For 22 chapters, they've been saying, you're a sinner, you're a hypocrite, you're wicked, God's going to kill you, you've lost it all because of you, Job, it's all about you. But not one time have they ever said, so far, not one time have they ever said yet what it is that has brought this upon his life, besides just sin. And here's what happens. When you are so convinced in your mind that someone is guilty in their rebellion against God, you know what happens? You begin to speculate. You begin to assume what you believe their wrongdoings are. I mean, how many times have any of us, I'll raise my hand, how many times have we said, you know what, I can't put my finger on it. But I guarantee you it's fill in the blank. I mean, I don't know anything, but I bet you just by how they're walking and how they're talking and how they're acting, I guarantee you this is what's going on in their marriage and that's what's happening to their children and this is what's happening in their relationships. I bet my life on it. They're assuming, speculating. We had to believe that eventually they were going to start doing this, right? Well, if you believed it, you're right. Because that's what happens in chapter 22. Look at verse 6. For thou, Job, hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and you have stripped the naked of their clothing. In other words, Job, you've robbed the poor. That's what you've done. You've robbed the poor. Look at verse 7. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink. Thou hast withheld bread from the hungry. You've withheld good from those who need it. Look at verse 9. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Job, you've mistreated widows. You have neglected to take care of orphans. This is the reason why all of this suffering's in your life. Now, all these things were untrue. Job had not robbed the poor. Job had not withheld good from those who needed it. Job had not mistreated widows or orphans. But Eliphaz says in verse number 10, look at it, therefore, that is, these sins are the reason why, Job, you have lost everything. Therefore, snares, verse 10, are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee. Get down to verse 21. So Eliphaz says in verse 21, acquaint now, Job, thyself with him, that is, with God. Come back to God, Job. Be at peace with God, and good shall come unto thee. That was more false doctrine. Now, come back to God and have peace. Repent of your sins and be right with the Lord. Now, that's true. That's true. It's not true of Job's situation because he's not separate from God. But in the general scheme of things, if you repent and come back to God, there is peace. If you confess your sins, forsake them, and get back in right fellowship with the Lord, then yes, all is well. That part is true. But did you notice what he said at the end of the verse? If you'll just repent and come back to God, good shall come unto thee. In other words, Job, repent. Come back to God, and all your problems will be over. Now listen. Ultimately, It is true that when we come to Christ, as we all can testify, that He will indeed put our life back together. And our problems will be solved. But it does not mean that when you come to Christ, you will never have problems. But that's what Eliphaz is saying. Repent, Job, come back to God, and all your problems will go away. You'll never have suffering again. You'll never have heartache again. You'll never have problems the way you've seen it. So now we come to chapter 23 and chapter 24. And you can see once again Job's despair as we saw last week. Notice what Job says in chapter 23, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. You know what he's saying? I'm having a bad day. Look at it carefully. Verse 2. Today is my complaint bitter. Today. And as you and I comfort the hurting, may we understand that suffering does drain a person's energy. That as Job is saying here, there are good days in suffering and then there are bad days in suffering. There are some days you have faith that everything's going to be okay. The next day you may wake up thinking it's all going to fall apart. That's all that Job is saying here. I have good days and I have bad days. I have good days and I have bad days. And all of us, and any of us who've had any bit of heartache and suffering and hurt in our lives, understand what that means. I battle personally, just in full transparency with you. I battle seasons of deep discouragement and times where I'm just depressed. In just full transparency. And then those moments, there are good days. And there's moments, there are bad days. Just to help you as your pastor, I kind of get what he's saying here. There are some of you that experience a lot worse than me. Chris and I were talking on the phone the other day. He said, Pastor, just to be honest with you, I'm so encouraged by Job because like Job, we have good days and we have bad days. We have good days when we're trusting this is all going to be fine. We have bad days when we're just not sure. Mike and Michelle, how many times do we say, you know, there's good days, there's bad days. There's good days where I'm holding on to God. There's bad days when I can't stop crying. That's all he's saying here. He's saying, guys, if you just understand, there are good days, there are bad days, suffering, heartache, they pain, they drain the life out of you. They suck the energy from you. There's some days you just don't want to get out of bed. You don't want to talk to anybody. I just need you to know why you're telling me that God's going to kill me, that you're telling me on one of my bad days. I'm having a bad day. And then he goes on to say in verses 3 through 9, in fact, he says, my day's just so bad, I feel like God's just hiding from me. I'll read this because this might help some of you, because some of you have been there. Maybe you're there tonight. You feel like God's hiding. Look, Job's been there. Look at what he said. Look at verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Doesn't that sound like a man who's in deep despair? Oh, if I knew just how I could find God. That I might come even to his seat. Verse 4, I would order my calls before him if I could find him. I'd fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Ere the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but what? He's not there. I go backward, but I cannot find him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Job says, I'm having one of those days where I don't even feel like God is around. I look up, he's not there. I look down, I don't see him. I turn to my right, nothing. I turned to my left, and I just feel like I'm standing here all by myself. I'm having a bad day. I can't even sense the presence of God. You been there? Can I tell you something tonight? You may not be able to sense the presence of God, but that doesn't mean He's not present with you. But Job is hurting. He's in pain. He doesn't feel like God is there, though we know that He is. And then as we come to verse number 10, once again, here it is. Everything, what? Changes. Everything changes. His bad day turns good. His low moments get better. He's down in the valley, and all of a sudden, verse 10, he is up on the mountain. Everything changes. Verse 10, but, I look up. He's not there. I look down. I look right. I look left. He's nowhere to be found. But I know, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's from this verse I want us to draw our main points of application tonight as we think about that thought. When my faith is tested. Write these down in your notes. Number one. Here they are. I'll give them to you quickly. Number one. God knows what I do not. Write it down. This is going to help you. God knows what I do not. Job says, I'm looking everywhere. I can't find him. I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why God chose me. I don't know for what reason this has fallen upon me. But he knoweth, and he knoweth the way that I take. What's he saying? He's talking about the path of life, the walk of life, the journey of life, where I've been, where I am, where I'm going. Job said, God not only knows where I'm at today, but he knows where I've been. He knows where I'm going. He knows the road that I'm walking. That's what that phrase means. He knows the way that I take. He knows the road that I've walked. He knows the road that I'm walking. He knows where this road will ultimately lead. It's a wonderful contrast to what Job had just said in the previous verses, particularly verses 8 and 9, where he says, I don't know where God is, right? Verse 8 and 9, I don't know where God is. Verse 10, but he knows where I'm at. You may be so hurting tonight, trying to figure everything out, saying to yourself, I don't know where God is. You may not know where he's at, but friend, he knows where you're at. That's what Job is saying. I can't find him, but I know his eyes are on me. God knows what I do not know. And isn't that the ultimate truth of life? We don't know what our days will bring, but God does. We don't know what the future holds for our lives, but God does. We don't know what's on the horizon tomorrow, but God does. We don't know where we'll be 6 months from now, but God knows. He has promised us that his eyes are on us. He's walking with us. He knows where we're headed. And when your faith is tested, never forget that what you don't know, he does know. He knoweth the way that I take. He knoweth everything about me. You never have to ask God, God, did you see that? Oh, he saw it. God, did you hear that? Oh, he heard it. God, I can't see. I can't see through the clouds. That's all right. He's already on the other side of the clouds. Job said, I can't find him, but he can find me. He knoweth the way that I take. God knows what I do not. It's comforting because there's a lot about our days and a lot about our lives we don't know. But take comfort that he does. He does. Write the second one down. Not only does God know what I do not know, but secondly, the fires of our suffering are carefully regulated by God. The fires of our suffering are carefully actually regulated by God. Look at the next part of verse 10. He says, he knoweth the way that I take. And then he says, when he hath tried me. The he here is God. When God hath tried me. Now, there's a metaphor being used here. And the metaphor of testings in the Bible, trials, it's one that God uses throughout the scriptures. It's the picture of a goldsmith who carefully puts various metals, such as gold and silver, into the furnace of fire. And he's putting these metals into a furnace of fire in order to test, in order to try the purity of those metals. In ancient historical days, here's how it would work. The goldsmith would place the gold in a small portable furnace known as a refining pot. In fact, the Bible speaks of the refining pot in various portions of Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. And so they would take the gold, and the goldsmith would place it in this portable furnace called a refining pot. The fires would cause the gold to turn to liquid, and in so doing, impurities that were in the metals, whether it be gold or silver, in this case we're talking about gold, the impurities within the gold would then rise to the top of that liquid gold, which is exactly what the goldsmith needed it to do, because then he would take his instruments, his tools, and he would very carefully and skillfully scrape off the top of that liquid. He would scrape off all of the impurities while the gold would begin to settle. Now, the purpose of all of that was not to ruin the gold. The purpose was to purge the gold from impurities, to purify it. And this is the metaphor that Job is giving. He's saying, I know that God is testing me. He's using God as the goldsmith. And he is the gold, the liquid gold that's been placed into the fire, into the refining pot. He says, I know that God is testing me. I know that God has put me into the fire. He is placing me in the furnace, if you will, of his purification. Now, here's the thing about the purification process, and this is what's comforting, is that it doesn't happen without the necessary fires of affliction. Now, you say, how in the world is that comforting? Hold on just a moment. Who's the goldsmith? It's God. And that means that God has to manage the fire. He manages the heat. And there are times in our life when the goldsmith, when God, when we're sitting in the refining pot, he has to turn the heat up, if you will. Now, nobody likes the heat to be turned up. Nobody likes the fire to be more intense, but it's the process. Impurities are not going to come out unless the heat is turned up. In fact, I'm told in doing a little bit of research in ancient days, and some of these things are still practiced in third world countries today. We have a little bit of a different process with technology here in America, but particularly in this day when refining the gold, they would heat up the fires in this furnace to sometimes nearly 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. They had to get it that hot in order for it to work and get the impurities to rise to the top. You talk about being hot. This is hot. And we look at Job and we see that metaphor and that analogy and we say, okay, we see what God's doing here. The goldsmith, God, he's taken Job, he's put him in the refining pot, and he turned up a little heat when he lost his servants and his cattle and possessions. And then God noticed that the impurities need to come up. They're not going to come up. Now we're going to take out his home, and now we're going to take out his children. He's turning the heat up. He's turning it up so that the process of purification can work. Now here's where it gets comforting. Who's in control of the heat? not Satan. It's not the world. It's not even us. The goldsmith manages the heat. God, the master goldsmith, is carefully regulating the fire. That as we are in the furnace, the refining pot, his other hand is on the thermostat, if you will. And he's watching us as he's regulating the heat. He knows exactly when to put us in the furnace. He knows exactly when to take us out. He knows how long to keep us in the fire. He knows how much fire we need. This is what Job is saying. Job is saying, God is testing me. I'm liquid gold in a fire, but he is regulating the fire. He's managing the intensity. By the way, we may question why he even turns the heat on, or why he won't even turn it down. But when our faith is being tested, we must remember that the fires of our suffering are being regulated by God. That it hasn't got hotter on your life and on your family because God wasn't paying attention. No, he's regulating it. He knows exactly how much, how long, how far. And this is the other side of suffering that we've not focused so much on, because there's not a lot of sin here that Job has to be dealt with. But we are taught in the Bible that he will keep us in that furnace until the impurities do rise to the top. And maybe on the other side of this thing, maybe you are suffering tonight because of sin. Maybe this cycle of life, this pattern that you can't seem to get your family out of after decades, is not because of everybody around you like you think it is. Perhaps God still has you in the furnace because you're not allowing the impurities to rise to the top. He is the one who regulates it. He is the one who does the testing and the trying. And that's what Job is saying. God knows what I do not know. And my suffering is being carefully regulated by God. Here's the final statement, number three. And this will bring it all to a clear picture. The third thing Job says here is that the trials of my life are about Christ being seen in me. The same application is good for us, not just Job, that the trials that you and I go through in life are about Christ being seen. It's about Christ being seen in me. Look at the last part of the verse. Well, let's just read the whole verse together. But he knoweth the way that I take, when he hath tried me, here it is, when he hath tried me, when he hath put me into the fire, I shall come forth as gold. Now, let's not forget the purpose of the furnace. To purge the gold of impurities. This is why when we go through testings and trials that the heat often brings to the surface our own impurities. And I've had a lot of them arise in the surface in the midst of suffering. I've seen things about myself I didn't know there was there. When you go through suffering and God is holding you in the furnace, things that you complain about in other people, you realize you're guilty of yourself. When God really brings it down in your life, you see these things rising to the top. You see things that you detest and that you hate and that you preach against and that you warn your kids against. I mean, you see pride when you go into the furnace of fire that you didn't know was there. You see selfishness. You see ugliness. You see bitterness. That's impurity. There's nothing good about impurities. But when God puts us through the furnace and these things are rising to the top, you're not going to say, oh, that's not that big of a deal. No. It is a big deal that God thought so much that you needed to go in the furnace in order to get rid of these things. And how often have I seen that in my own life? My pride, my selfishness, my ugliness, my bitterness. Now, The question we have to ask, though, is when does the goldsmith know that it's time to pull it out of the fire? He's regulating it. He knows how long, how far, how much, how hot. I mean, he knows all of that. It's different. It's different in each case. But there's one general rule that the goldsmith goes by. He knows when it's time to pull it out of the fire, when he can see his own reflection in the gold. Now, you see the picture, right? See it. God, the master goldsmith, is purifying us to become more like him. That he pulls us out. He looks into the gold, and if he can't see his reflection, he might have to put it back in. But then when he can look into the gold and see himself, and not the impurities, and the fire's turned off, and the process is over. You see, the Bible's very clear that our purpose, Romans 8 talks about this. Your purpose, my purpose, is to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why you are alive and breathing. Now, we say things sometimes. My purpose is to share the gospel. Sure it is. It's all a part of that. Or my purpose is to be using my gifts for the glory of God. Yes, it's a part of that. But it all comes down to this one central biblical principle. That the reason why you and I are alive and breathing today is because God wants you and me to be like Jesus. That's the bottom line. To be conformed into the image of his Son. How does he get us to do that? Well, it's often through the fiery furnace of testings that purify us and cause us to better reflect the image of Jesus. Job said, look at it, verse 10. I know when God is done with me, I'm going to come out of it like the gold he desires for me to be. Gold. He knows where I'm at. He's the one that's testing me. And when he's finished, I'll be exactly who he wants me to be. 1 Peter 1:6. Would you take your Bibles and turn there? This is where we'll close tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. I want you to see this. New Testament, parallel to that verse of scripture that we just read in Job 23. Some of you could even quote this. I think this was one of the verses that my daughter's memorizing for her Awana class. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Notice what the scripture says. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Stop right there. Stop right there. Oh, that's good to know. That sufferings are just for a season. Now, like life, we have more than one season. We have a lot of different seasons. That's why we've often said in this study that you're either going in, coming out, or you are there. You may be not in a season of suffering, but hold on. If any impurities come in your life, it's just a matter of time where God will turn up the heat again. But it's only for a season. It's only for a season. This is good. This is comforting. It's only for a season. And that's what I keep telling myself with all the flu and everything going on. It's just for a season. It's just for a season. And then the allergies come, and then it's just for a season. It's just for a season. Right? You have to look at your sufferings that way. It's just for a season. He goes on, look at it. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. In other words, I'm burdened. I'm heavy. It's not just one testing. It's many testings. And here's what he says in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, when my faith is tested, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto the praise and unto the honor and unto the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You got to look at it this way. As a bride on her wedding day adorns and prepares herself, she got the right outfit and the right makeup and the right hairdo and the dress, and the bride is being prepared for the presentation to the groom. And when he stands and he watches that door open up for the first time and he sees her, I cried. Take my man card. I don't care. I had never seen anything any more beautiful in my life. And here she comes, and I'm thinking, that's mine. Wow. You know what Peter's saying? The things we go through in this life, he's just preparing us for the wedding day. It's the presentation. It's the presentation. And the impurities need to be cleansed. And when we come through it, we'll look better than gold. That's the goal. That we'll be given glory and praise and honor the name of God at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's the great reminder. That the only thing in this life that will matter at the coming of Jesus is how much of his beauty does my life reflect. That when he looks into this gold that he died for, does he see himself? How much of his beauty does my life reflect? Job believed God knew his situation. He believed God was testing him. Job believed that he would emerge a better man. And that's where we have to get our faith in the midst of suffering. When our faith is tested, we must never forget that God knows what I may not know, that he is carefully regulating the fires, and that my suffering is ultimately about Christ. It's about Christ being seen in me. I know we didn't get to chapter 24. You can read it for yourself. It's just Job simply responding to Eliphaz by speaking of the many people in the world who are also suffering. A good reminder that I'm not the only one who goes through difficult trials. We have that temptation, don't we? That when I'm sick, I'm the only one sick. When I'm hurting, I'm the only one hurting. When people are talking about me, I must be the only one they're talking about. Woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. That's good reminder as you read chapter 24. That even in the midst of our turmoil, may we never forget, there's other people hurting too. And it goes back to the message this morning. It's why we need one another. Because even in our suffering, look right here, I'm done, I'm going to pray. Even in our suffering, we're in this together.